I'd like to say good evening to everyone that came out this evening to continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I'm sure that we love God and we love His Word and we want to be faithful to God and His Word. I thank those who have come before me. A very enriched sermon this morning, my brother Rob, as he talked about contrast. This evening, we want to take it to another level. We want to take it to a point where we all have something that we want to understand about ourselves, about being a Christian. And tonight, I just want to come from the idea of how do you know that you are a Christian? But before I do that, I just want to make a statement here. Being a Christian is an everyday thing. And it's always for us to be that Christian. It's not being a Christian on Sunday and when we are around other Christians. God sees us every second, every minute, every hour of every day. He sees us. And I just wanted to read something from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 12 right here. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Verse 13, it says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" You know, there are times whenever someone may think that, you know, they're getting away with something and nobody see this. But according to the word here, God sees everything that we do. His ears is open, and he knows what kind of conversations that we have, and he knows the type of individuals that we are. And if there is something about our personalities that we need to change, then we need to do so. Also, as we continue on with this, being a Christian means counting the cost of living a Christian life. It means to change our habits. In other words, if there was something in our life, like drinking, or smoking, or dancing, these type of things, Christians have to change those things. Number three, our association with the world, the way that the world dress, the ways of the world, the wicked ways of the world. How many times on our jobs have we seen and heard people as they talk about individuals, as someone walk away from you and they get to talking about someone that was just there, those ways, those actions. And also, if we're someone who likes to go out and party, these things right here that we have to change as a Christian. Number four, sometimes our family and our friends and our loved ones have influence on us. I'm sure that all of us have someone in our families that you look at and you wonder, how can they act this way? Where did they get all of these things from? Well, what they're doing is they're copying someone else. And if you're not strong enough, they will have you doing the same thing. You know, also our fellowship. We need to fellowship more with those who are Christians. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread in prayer." So sometimes whenever we're not used to being around Christians, being a Christian, our fellowship may need to change. Number six, the way we talk and what we talk about, our speech. We talk like the world. We act like the world. We use those kind of slangs that the world use. So these are things that Christians have to watch. Number seven, we need to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So there are times whenever we as Christians have to talk with another Christian about some things that is happening in our life. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that because we're human beings. We can get caught up in a lot of things. Number eight, doing good deeds for others. Matthew 25 verses 35 through 40, where the Bible is telling us. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungry and fed thee, and thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And then in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are also told that we have to study God's word. And, I'm getting ahead of myself right here. That's another one. That's another point right here. Going to church and inviting and bringing others with you. This is something right here that is a must for a Christian in order to do. Going to church, inviting someone whenever you have that opportunity to do so. Number 10, this is the one that I wanted to get to. Reading and studying the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, talks about that. We need to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that need not be arraigned, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These are things right here that Christians must do as far as being a Christian in the Lord's army. And then also, we need to love God. We need to love Jesus and love the brotherhood. Love is a part of that as far as being a Christian. Love is the most important, one of the most important things. But first of all, we love God. We love his son, Jesus Christ. And then we love our brother. Now the word Christian occurs only three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11 and the verses 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Also in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, this is one about Agrippa, and I'll talk a little bit more about this a little later on. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 says, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. It is not shameful to suffer for being a Christian. I'm mindful of the example that's in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, where Peter and the apostles were persecuted for preaching the good news. They rejoiced because such persecution was a mark of Jesus' approval of their work. You know, we don't want to seek our suffering and don't try to avoid it either. Instead, we want to keep doing what is right, whether or not it brings suffering or not. Also, in the same chapter, they were warned not to teach Christ, not to teach in Christ's name. But they said, we'd rather obey God rather than man. And this is something that a Christian must have on his mind at all times. We'd rather obey God than what man is saying. The nickname Christian was an original use, only for those that were hostile against Christianity. And here is a parallel of legal charges like murder or theft, thief. Early Romans, like such as Nero, persecuted and used the title for Jesus' followers. But you know, James 2 in the verse 7 says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Christians is a worthy name, and it's a privilege to belong to Christ. And that's what we are talking about. It's a privilege to be one of Christ's people. Being a Christian, or being mindful, rather, of Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when people mock you and persecute you. And what they will do, they will lie on you, they'll lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my follower. Jesus told us that that's what was going to happen. And it is happening today. We're getting to a point now where if you say something about being a Christian, you are someone who is an outcast here. You know, we may have to suffer some pain and some hardships, but don't be surprised when trouble comes. This does not mean that all suffering is a result of having a good Christian conduct. We want to be able to distinguish between suffering for being a believer and suffering for doing the wrong thing. In other words, I want someone to look at me and say, okay, well, that's a believer in Christ. And I don't want to suffer for doing the wrong thing and say, okay, I'm going to walk away from Christ and what he stands for. You know, for an example, a Christian may think he is being picked on because of his faith when it's obvious to everyone that his own unpleasant behavior, and a lot of times Christians do have unpleasant behavior, is the cause of his own problem. You know, it may take careful thought or wise counsel to determine the real cause of our suffering. You have no one to blame but yourself. We can be assured, however, that whenever we suffer because of our loyalty to Christ, he will be with us always. And that's what it's all about, is how loyal are we to Christ. To be a Christian means to be in the Lord's church. You know, there were Christians that were being persecuted that was in the Lord's church. And in a few minutes, we'll talk about how to get into the Lord's church. Saul persecuted the church in Acts chapter 3 and also in Acts 9 and 1. He was not yet called Paul at that time, but he did a lot of things against God's people. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul went to the high priest to get letters and to bring those that was in the way to Jerusalem bound. This is what early Christians went through in order to be a Christian in the Lord's church. Disciples who are called Christians are in the Lord's church. Now, a disciple is someone who follows, or he's a learner of Christ. Christians are those who are saved. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about being in the Lord's church as being saved so that we can be where Christ is. The saved are added to the church. Acts 2:47, the Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as was being saved. And at one point, all of us that has obeyed the gospel was saved at one time. Christians are followers of Christ, or we follow his example. We don't see where Christ ever did a lot of the things that man has portrayed him to do, and we don't want to follow any advice that someone may have that would cause us to fall away also, too. We want to be an example to others. Also, the early church suffered. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 37 right there, those individuals were mocked. They were subject to cruel trials. They were scourged. They were bound. They were in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the edge of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And when they were wandered about in those kind of conditions right there, if the other people didn't get them, then that means that the wild beasts would get them, because they were in those goat skins and sheep skins and things like that. So, also in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 17 says, for while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporarily, and those things that are which are not seen is eternal. And that's what we want to do, is focus on the things that we cannot see, because that's where a Christian wants to be. We want to be where Christ is. We don't want to focus on these things we see here on in this earth, on in this land. We want to focus on things that we're not seeing. In other words, our mind should be on things on high rather than things here on this earth. People misuse the name Christians a lot of times. The name belongs to individuals. In other words, if someone would say, call you by your name, would they say that you, and they call your name, are Christian? And that's what it's all about right here. The name belongs to individuals. It's not a nation of people, such as a Christian nation. But not all good people are Christian. Morally is the obligation of a Christian. But that does not mean that that makes them a Christian. They may have a lot of good morals. And here's an example of someone, Cornelius. He was a good man. Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, and also in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Cornelius was a good man, and he had good morals, but he needed to hear some words to be saved that would cause him to be a Christian. So Peter preached to Cornelius and his household. And if you wanted to turn over there, this is the scripture where you can turn over there to read about it. But he was a good man. Here's another good man, or two good men right here. Nicodemus was a good man. But he had to be born of water and the Spirit to be saved, and would cause him to be a Christian, or what would cause him to be a Christian. And also Joseph of Arimathea. These men were good men. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, and he took the body of Christ after Christ was crucified. They were good men. They had good morals. But see, that's the thing. A lot of good morals is not what's going to save an individual. You can be morally right, but religiously wrong. There are a lot of people who have good morals. You know, Christians are followers. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, you have to put aside your selfish ambition, and you have to make up your mind that you are here to follow Christ. You know, I'm mindful of what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verses 15. He says, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua had made up his mind who he was going to serve, because following Jesus meant true commitment, true commitment. And sometimes the risk is death, but that's something that we have to live with. When you make up your mind that you want to be a Christian, there are a lot of things and a lot of people is going to come at you, but it's all worth it in the end. The pain and the suffering that we suffer here is nothing compared to what eternity is going to be like. So that's something that we want to think about as far as being a follower of Christ. The Christian is also a learner. In Matthew chapter 29, 11, verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Take my yoke upon you. When we put our trust in Jesus, those cares will get lighter. It will take those heavy burdens away from us. Not to say that we're not going to have problems. Not to say we're not going to have any burdens at all. But when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, he makes these things better for us. So therefore, we want to continue to learn who Jesus is and experience who he is and how he has blessed your life. What did he do for you? Were you always the way that you are? Have you gone through some kind of trials and troubles and tribulations of life? I know that I certainly have. But when I took my burdens to the Lord, I left them there and let God take care of those things for me. Also, a Christian is a believer. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, Paul was teaching the Gentiles at this time. And I think that he was also in prison at this particular time. But Paul knew that God was still in control, no matter what problems he may have had. And it's the same way with us. No matter what problems that we have, God is still in control. There is no problem bigger than God. There's no problem. We all have these problems. There is no problem that's too big for God. So we want to take our burdens and we want to leave it with the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, in the verses 23, we're mindful of the Apostle Paul, who was in Athens. Paul was on Mars Hill. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship, not knowing." These individuals here were educated people. They were religious people. But he says, the ones that you worship without knowing, it's him that I'm proclaiming to you. Paul declared the truth of God to them. And there are a lot of people that's in this world who are Christian, need to proclaim who God is, who Christ is. And we can't do that if we have the same type of personality that a lot of people in the world have. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. It has to be someone who they can look up to and say, "That's a Christian. That goes a Christian right there." Paul declared the truth unto them, and a time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, turn from those wicked ways, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man he has ordained. Wherefore, he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Like I said, these were religious people. These were people at that time who probably was in the higher echelon, but they didn't know who Jesus was because they worshiped him ignorantly. Christians today, our people today, are the same way. So God uses us to help those individuals come into the knowledge of the truth. Not all people who say that they are Christians are. When you get into a conversation with people sometimes, they'll say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And the thing they say a lot of times is that, yeah, I'm a born again Christian. Okay, well, sometimes you have part of that right there too. But it's not with the understanding here of any baptism, anything like that. It's an expression that they use. And you can tell within about 5 minutes that this is not what a Christian is about. Any religious person who calls himself a Christian and was not made that way based upon the Lord's teaching is not a Christian according to the Bible. In the conversation, I joined the church last week. I've never seen that in the Bible. But yet still, they are proclaiming to be a Christian. A Christian, I have never seen in the Bible where they have joined a church or anyone else. And neither does finding sanctuary or living in a church. There are situations that come up when a person will say, I want to go live in this sanctuary here because something is fixing to happen and I'm leaning on the church to get me through this right here. And that's what makes some people that they think is a Christian, living in the church building. That doesn't make one a Christian. Yet today, many people think just because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he exists, they are saved. You know, this weekend up in Red Rocks up here, I don't know how many people, I hadn't seen the news. I don't know how many people that was up there today, but there are a lot of people. I had one to come by my house yesterday and was talking about this. A Christian going up to Red Rocks. I'm going to get in touch with the Lord. I'm going to do this one time a year. And you can't pin them down, because I tried to pin her down and she wouldn't listen. So she went on, you know, up there. And there were a lot of people that went up there, I'm sure, today. And they believe that they are Christian. They have good works, I'm sure. But still not according to what God's word is saying. But yet many people today think just because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he exists, they are saved, calling themselves Christians. Some people will say that they got religion. How do you do that? I haven't figured that out. I had a religious experience. Something hit me, or someone will say, because I've heard this, something hit me at the top of my head and went down to the bottom of my feet. And I started speaking in another language and things like that, and that's what made me a Christian. So you say the Bible doesn't teach that. That's what man teach. And this is why so many people are living and dying and have lived and died, believing that they were Christians, but it was according to what someone said to them. Or they received God through a prayer. I prayed. Or they will say, I prayed. And I received God as my personal Savior. Okay. They had a good feeling. I had a good feeling the other day that came over me. Something good came over me the other day. And I just felt like that I was saved. I know in my heart I'm a Christian. It's no laughing matter, for brothers and sisters, it is a serious matter. Because those individuals do have souls. And a lot of those individuals are our relatives, are our friends, our neighbors. They are people that we know, people that we've worked with, people that we've been knowing for years. And yet that's the way that they believe. And yet it's sad that they believe that, and some may accept what you're saying and some may not. But here's some reasons why some believe that they are Christian. If I do a lot of good deeds, that will make me a Christian. So I'm working my way into heaven here. Or I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that made me a Christian. Or number three, I love the Lord, and pray all the time. That makes me a Christian. Number four, I listen to someone I think is spiritual, and that makes me a Christian. You see what I'm saying? These things that people are saying here, and you know as a Christian that this is not what God has told us or told them. All my relatives were Christian. So that made me a Christian. And I've heard that one a lot of times too. My grandmother, my grandfather, my uncle. As a matter of fact, I have relatives that has used that with me and tried to help them, but couldn't do it. They passed on. Well, I read the Bible every day. There's nothing wrong with an individual. I don't care who you are. Read the Bible every day. So that makes me a Christian. Now, if you read the Bible every day, it's good to do that. Part of that's right. But it still doesn't make you a Christian to read the Bible. You have to be a doer of God's word. You don't just do it. I mean, do something like that and, you know, call yourself a Christian. Okay, I hit two of them there. It says, I know that God and Jesus love me, and that made me a Christian. Well, God and Jesus, they do love. They love everybody. But see, there's something someone is going to have to do in order to be a Christian. I'm a Christian by the commands of God. He told me I was. God told you that. Number nine, I'm a Christian by the grace of God. He loves all people. And that is true. God do love all people. And there was another one that I don't have on this list right here, but I was told on yesterday that he has risen. And from that point right there, you try to talk with somebody about being by Christ being risen, and they don't want to hear the rest of what you have to say. But nothing I can do. Why some are not Christians? Is it because I don't think? Or is it because you don't think that you are lost? There are many people that don't believe that they are lost. They walk around, act like nothing is happening, you know. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. And sin is what separates us. Because we sin and we fall short of the glory of God. This three-letter word, sin, is what separates us from God. And even being a Christian, if we don't repent of those sins that we have committed, that too will also separate us from God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Bible is saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There is no one that haven't sinned. The only person that hadn't sinned is Jesus Christ. So there are people that say, well, I've never sinned. Well, I have to beg to differ. Cornelius was a good moral man, yet he had to hear and obey a words that would make him a Christian. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Also, is it because you think you are saved already? There are some people who believe that. I'm already saved. Well, how was you saved? And the Bible says many are deceived by false teachers. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And what that's talking about right there, that one in 2 Corinthians 11, is talking about how Satan can transfer his angels, his devils into angels, rather. And people can hear something, and they believe, well, you're okay. You're all right. You're already saved. You don't have to do anything. Satan can do that. You know, God used Ananias to minister to Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts the 19th chapter. Acts the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Saul, too, was someone who had to come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism in order for him to be saved. Saul was someone who persecuted the church, if we remember back over there in one of the other slides right there. And he thought that he was doing God a favor by doing what he was doing. But he wasn't doing God a favor. He was persecuting those Christians. And then Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. This man went on his way rejoicing because he did what it took to be a Christian. And that's what the Bible says. He went on his way rejoicing after Philip had taught him what he needed to do in order to be saved. And the same principle happens today. When someone is lost and they are being taught what they must do in order to be saved, you too can go on your way rejoicing. And I don't mean it in the sense where I'm going to forget, you know, what I've been taught, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to learn more about what I need to do in order to stay saved. Why some are not Christian. Some people believe that I'm too young to be a Christian. And this verse right here, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, of your youth, because difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So that's something right there. You know, life without God can produce in people bitterness, loneliness, and hopelessness in old age. While you're young, you want to make your strength available to God when you are still young. See, God can, he can use us at any age, he can use us. But when we're young, we're able to get out and we're able to do what God wants us to do. These young men that we see before us right here, they can mature. And these are the young men that will be carrying this congregation in the future. I'm very impressed with Cameron and his knowledge. I just pray that he will continue. And not, I don't want to just single him out, but there are others. There's Timothy. There's a lot of young men here that I'm very impressed with. And there's these young men here who are coming up. And we need to get more men involved in this. I really wish that my grandson, Caden, was here. But I'm very impressed with these young men to keep doing what you're doing. Luke 2, verses 49 says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was a young man at this time. Jesus knew what his purpose was. At a young age, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Okay, and then there's another set here where it says, I'm too old to be a Christian. Some people believe that once I get, what, past 70, 75 or 80 or whatever, I'm too old, you know. Now, according to the Bible here, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9. Repentance means to turn from and turn to. Turn to the Lord. And that's what we have to do. And there's this story here in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. It talks about Simeon and Anna, who were given praise at Jesus' birth. Both were up in age, but these people were also given praise to God at their older age. And I'm sure that there are many other characters in the Bible who also did the same thing. Man has to accept Christ's word. Some people don't accept Christ's word. No one can live a Christian life without believing and receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. But only through obedience of his word we can. There are people who think that they can live a Christian life by attempting to imitate Christ. But it cannot be done. There's only one person in the universe who ever lived the Christian life to the pleasure and approval of God. And that man was Jesus Christ himself. No one else can do that. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in words and deeds, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him, through Christ." As a Christian, we're always representing Christ at all times. Wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever your attitude is, you're representing Christ. So as Christians, we want to remember that. The influence and indwelling word of Christ is not only to affect our worship, it also controls all areas of our Christian life. To become a Christian, one must be born again, as Jesus stated in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. In other words, there's a physical birth, and that is the first birth, and a spiritual birth, that is through baptism, and that's the second birth. To know what is required to be born again, we must be begotten, or conceived by the word of truth, talking about the gospel here. We learn from the word of truth that man must do something in order to enter heaven, and that he has to be taught what must he do in order to be saved. See, people have to be taught. I had to be taught. Perhaps maybe some of you. I'm sure that you did. Someone taught you what you must do in order to be saved. You know, James says in 1:18, it says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures." Christians are the redeemed of God's fruit. We are the result of that. We have been bought with a price. We are the redeemed. We've been redeemed through the word of God. We may have lived a real rugged life at one time, but now we are God's fruit. After one is born again through baptism, then we can look at the name that is to be worn. What name do you wear in your family? But going back up to what name do you wear in your family? Those in the kingdom of God take on the name that our Father has named his children. Are we ashamed to wear the name Christian? Now, if we're ashamed to wear the name of Christian, he's also going to be ashamed of us, too. Those who do what Christ has commanded are known as his disciples. In other words, his followers are his learners. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, a designated for individual members of the church. Acts chapter 11 and the verse 26. The people of God honor their head by wearing his name. Christ is the head of the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. People of God honor the head. Christ is the head of the church. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Paul was preaching the gospel to King Agrippa. So Agrippa heard the word being preached. Then we find Agrippa saying, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Now, you know, Agrippa knew that if he had obeyed the gospel that Paul was preaching, that would make him a Christian. And when you get in conversation with people, if you talk with them the right way, they know what you're saying is right. This man is a perfect example of that right there. He knew that if he kept listening to what Paul was saying, it was going to make him a Christian. The gospel will do that very same thing today. When reading the Bible, we can know what is required of us to become a Christian. Agrippa, as I said, heard the word being preached to him by Paul. Also in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Felix was another one that heard. But what he said was, he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." What they did was they walked away from it. And there are many people who do the same thing today. They walk away from it. When you talk to them, if you get to convicting them of what they are doing and the way that they are going, it's not the way that the Bible is teaching, they'll walk away from you every time. I'll start another conversation about something. We need to believe in Jesus in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Repent of our sins like the Philippian jailer did. Also in Matthew 10:32, we need to confess Jesus as the Son of God before men. And then Romans 10:9-10, as we're winding this down right here, that it thou hast shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's confession right there. Also in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and also Romans 6, 3-5, Jesus plainly taught his disciples. In Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned." And again, Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And the purpose of that is for his remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. That's part of the plan of salvation right there. Romans 3, verses 3-5. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." You know, when you bury something in the ground, you dig a hole, you bury it in the ground, you cover it up, it comes up. We need to be buried with him in the water of the grave of baptism. And in our conclusion here this evening, have you been made a Christian based upon Christ is teaching. It is only through willful obedience to Christ that you and I can wear the name Christian and be saved. If not, why not? Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. Though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things in which he suffered and have been perfected. He became the author and author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus chose to obey, even though obedience led to suffering and death on his part. And the same thing could happen to any one of us. If we choose to obey what God could do for us, we too may have to go through some things and suffer. But by obeying, he demonstrated his perfection to us. So tonight, if there is someone in the audience that feel a need to do something that we've been talking about to become a Christian, you have an opportunity to do so. When we hear God's word, we believe it, we repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and then be buried in the water of the grave of baptism. At this time, we're asking all to stand and sing the song of invitation.